Good morning, His Place. Happy Memorial Weekend to you. And I just want to take a moment to pray for all those families that have lost loved ones in battle. So I just want to say up a prayer for us and them. Lord God, we thank you for our loved ones that have served, and we thank you for the families that are still suffering because of the loss of their loved ones in combat. We pray a special blessing upon them. We thank you that the blood that was spilt goes toward our freedom, and we don't take that lightly. So God, bless those families, comfort them this weekend, be with them, and we thank you for your patriotism and your love for our country and the sacrifice that you have made. So God, bless them richly, in Jesus' name. Hey man, I'm excited because I believe we see the light at the end of the tunnel. It won't be too long till we'll be able to meet again and have fellowship and church as we used to have it, and even in a better way, because I think for all of us, we'll be more thankful. You know, you don't really know what you have oftentimes until it's taken away. And so this time of separation for so many people has really opened our eyes to the value of fellowship and community. So I look forward. We're making plans to get ready to have this happen as soon as we can. So just hang on. And I pray that this word will bless you. You know, we're going to continue our study in the Saturday of life, which all of us live in, between Friday of salvation, Jesus on the cross, and the resurrection, and the new heaven and the new earth, and living together whole and complete and not lacking anything. But we all are now living in the Saturday time. You know, one of my favorite guys in Scripture is an obscure guy, though he's listed in the as the patriarchs of not only the Jewish faith, but of our Christian faith. You know, God, a number of times when he was speaking in the Old Testament, when he spoke to Moses and when he spoke to different prophets, and he would identify himself and he would make this statement. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted those people to know that the same God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the God that was speaking to them. And the interesting character in that is Isaac. Isaac is wedged, kind of like in the Saturday of Life. He's wedged between his famous dad, Abraham, and he's wedged between his famous son, Jacob, who the Lord changed to the name Israel, and a nation was named after that guy. But in the middle was Isaac. He didn't win any major victories in war. No cities did he build. No nations did he found. He was a regular guy. And in fact, in the book of Genesis, 12 chapters out of the 50 are dedicated to the life of Abraham. 23 chapters are dedicated to the lives of Jacob and his famous son, who's a hero, Joseph. You know how many chapters are dedicated to Isaac? 1.5. And only one chapter gives us an indication of his life, gives us a synopsis of this man's life. We know that he wasn't the greatest dad. We know that he lived 180 years. And do you know what the Holy Spirit had Moses record about his life? That he dug wells. He dug wells. That's his claim to fame. Besides being Jacob's dad, he dug wells. Now this guy lived 180 years. He had to do a lot of things. Just like you and I in our life, we're kind of in that situation. There's not too many of us that have super famous dads, nor there's not too many of us that have famous children. Most of us live our lives influencing those around us. Most of us live our lives and our legacy will be the people in our families, the people we work alongside, the people we do life with generally. Those are the people we will influence. And most of us will leave this world in relative anonymity. Not a whole bunch of people will know us. That is the reason I like Isaac, because I can identify with him. And the first statements that are made about his life, Isaac's in trouble. It tells us this in Genesis 25:19. This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. So this guy waits till he's 40 to get married, and he marries Rebekah. And it tells us in verse 1 that this happened. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because he was unable to have children. And the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. You know how long it took for her to get pregnant with twins? 20 years. You know what it's like following the Lord? Lots of delays, lots of issues, lots of challenges. We're facing challenges now. And you know what? When this challenge is over, we will enter into another challenge. Why does God allow challenges all the time? This guy got married at 40. He has his first kids at 60. Now, that is symbolic. It's a replay. It's a deja vu of what his dad Abraham went through. And he heard about that story. And he knew about Hagar. He knew about that situation. So when it came, the same thing dealt to him happened. He didn't go outside his marriage. He stayed with Rebekah, but he prayed to God. We don't even know how many times he prayed and asked God to give him children. But God delayed in that. What is the deal with delays? Let me just share this with you. God does delays. God allows challenges. God allows trials into our life to prove that our faith is real. It's easy to say you believe, but for it to be demonstrated, it has to take time. And in that time, trials come, delays take place, challenges come upon us. And the world sees that. And like I said, Isaac's world wasn't a famous world. He was a guy who spent most of his time moving. And so he had to, because he was one of the founders, God had to prove and demonstrate in him that God's word was bigger than situations, circumstances, delays, challenges. And he had to prove it to those looking at Isaac that his faith was real. So if you're going through a challenge today, this is the opportunity for your faith to flourish. And your faith, or lack thereof, will be demonstrated. And Isaac, a guy who built some wells, is going to show us both sides of that coin. Failing in faith, growing in faith, applying faith, and resting in faith. So let's pick up the story a little bit. Right after he has his kids, in this 20-year period that we don't even really know what's going on in his life, and the Holy Spirit didn't give us any input on it. It just told the story of him and his kids being born and some stuff taking place and the troubles he had in his family life. We move into the next stage of his life, and it tells us this in Genesis 26, which is basically the chapter of the guy's life. It says, a severe famine now struck the land, as it happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, lived. So he was living in the fringes of the promised land this famine comes, and where the Philistines lived, it looked like it was a little bit more productive, a little less famine, more food supplies. So he moves there. And it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. He said, hey, listen, Isaac, don't go to Egypt like your dad did. You stay in the land of the Philistines, which historically are problem people to the Israelites. So he says, you go up to this land, you stay there, you learn to live there amongst a people that are not really friendly towards you, and you represent me there. Do not go to Egypt like your dad did. Our tendency is to always go backward. When we hit a challenge, our first challenge in a challenge is to stay the course. So the Lord spoke to him and he obeyed. And this is the thing about God. He's always doing new things in our lives. We tend to think we need to go back. I've heard many people say, oh, God, especially if they've gone sideways and they were walking with God at a former time. What they'll usually say is, I just want to get back to where I was before. You're not going back to your Egypt. Even though God blessed his dad in Egypt, it wasn't for Isaac. Our God is a God of new things. He says, no, I want you in a different place. So it tells us in verse 3 that Isaac lived here as a foreigner in this land. I like this because you and I live on this planet as foreigners. Oh, one day it'll be our planet. One day it'll be the place of righteousness in the Sunday of resurrection. But now we are foreigners passing through. And so he lived there as a foreigner. And the Lord told him, listen, I want you to live as a foreigner, but I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants. You're living here as a foreigner, but understand this, someday it'll be yours. You and I live on this earth as foreigners, but someday it will be ours. He says, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father, I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands. Remember, he's got two kids. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me. You're going to receive a blessing because your dad received the promise and he obeyed. Even though if you look at his life, he went sideways. He was a flawed human being. Whenever you see scripture and Jesus says, or God says, you obey me, obedience is never 100%. Someday it will be, but it's not now. But God, see, he removes our sin as far from us as the east is to the west. So he looks at our accomplishments. And he says, I will bless all the nations through you. So what I'm doing through you will be a blessing to your people and your descendants, and it'll bless others. That's what faith does. It always blesses us and blesses others while we travel the road of challenge. He says, I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions. So Isaac stayed there. He said, you're going to do these things. I'm going to receive this blessing. Okay. Now listen. The bottom line of faith is always believing that God will do what he says he will do. When we start to doubt that, that's when we get shaky. This is the thing. God didn't do any of that yet. He told him 7 different times, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. And he named the ways he was going to bless them. But at this period of his life, he's not really that blessed. But he has to learn to trust the heart of God that you cannot see. See, you and I cannot see the heart of God. What we do get to see is the hand of God. Just like Isaac saw the hand of God, put him in Gerar, gave him children after 20 years, and put him through a severe famine. It's a severe famine. It's a problem. There isn't food. There isn't anything that is around that will sustain people. They are in trouble. This is what he sees from the hand of God. So if I and you, we will always deal with the hand of God in our lives. And I've got to trust what I do see is still in the heart of God. Because if I look at the hand of what God is doing that I can see, and I don't trust God with his hand, I'll never trust him with my heart. And I'll never trust his heart. So he's staying there, but something happens to him. In verse 7, it tells us this. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, "She is my sister." He's following the same sin that his dad did. He was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "They will kill me to get her because she is so beautiful." You know what messes with your faith in trusting God? People. The fear of people strangles our faith. He stayed there, but he's looking around at what's happening, and he goes, "Oh my gosh, my family's in jeopardy by people." And the blessing of God moved away from him. It tells us in verse 26, verse 8, "But sometime later, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. Immediately, Abimelech called for Isaac and exclaimed, 'She is obviously your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?'" And it's because he was afraid. He was afraid of the people. Your challenge, my challenge, in our challenge right now is to not be afraid of the people. Amen. Is to trust God in this challenge. And this is just a challenge. You may have six other challenges you're dealing with. Trust God in all of them. And you know what? In his life, he did not prosper during this time. There is no mention of his farming, no mention of him digging wells. When you operate in the fear of people, guess what it does to you? You shrink back. And so Abimelech catches him lying. He didn't tell on himself. Abimelech caught him. And so Abimelech says, "What are you doing? I know about your family. I know about your dad. I know about all that stuff. Why did you put me in a position to be messed with by your God because you lied to me?" So what do we learn there? We learn his testimony wasn't that great in this challenge. Even when God told him to stay there and he'd bless him, his fear, and how many of us deal with that, overwhelmed him and he shrunk back. See, faith always increases you. Fear always causes us to shrink back. And then in verse 10, he says this to Abimelech. "How could you do this to us?" Abimelech exclaimed. "One of my people might easily have taken your wife and slept with her." In other words, raped her. "And you would have made us guilty of great sin." He knew about Isaac's God. He goes, "You were putting a bad word out to your God about us. You would put us in a bad situation." You know, friends, where you're going is just as important as where you left, what you leave behind. Amen. What you leave behind is supposed to be a blessing, no matter what the challenge is. In this challenge, Isaac is leaving behind him problems for these people. That is not why God had him there as a testimony. So immediately Abimelech called for Isaac and exclaimed, "She is obviously your wife." I already read that part. Verse 11, "Then Abimelech issued a public proclamation. Anyone who touches this man or his wife will be put to death." When Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. This is the crazy thing about God. even when we go sideways, he still holds his promise. Oh, Isaac is going to learn a lesson here. And what's the lesson? When Abimelech said he was protected, he believed it. When a man said he was okay, he believed it. When God said he was okay, and I will bless you there, he didn't believe it. And when a king, a pagan king, says you can go on with life and nobody will mess with you under penalty of death, guess what the guy does? Oh, he starts planting now. How many of us exemplify that same kind of faith? When man says we're okay, when man says we're secure, oh, we'll jump to it. But when God says we are and there's a challenge there, we shrink back. You know what 100 times more blessing he got? That means 1,000 times more than what he planted, he reaped. It was the best year of his life. And it was pretty much in disobedience to God. But God said, I will bless you. And he did. Isaac's fear of man froze him in his business world. You ever notice that fear of man freezes you? But when man released him, oh, he flourished. Man, just think. If we, who are promised the same things as Isaac was, that we will be blessed and we are to be a blessing to this world, if we would operate in faith and believe that, how much more could we do? But we, and this is the reason I like Isaac, he's kind of like us. He shrunk back, but he learned a lesson here. It says in verse 13, he became a very rich man and his wealth continued to grow. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and servants that the Philistines became jealous of him. Remember, he's still in the land of the Philistines. So the Philistines filled up all of Isaac's wells with dirt. First mention of him digging wells. These were the wells that had been dug by the servants of his father Abraham. So Isaac was using his dad's wells, and he also dug some wells. And see, in an arid environment, in a desert environment, wells are life. It's said that the general description of how you dig a well is it takes about, back in those days, it took about 50 guys, 90 days. And they would scoop out dirt. First of all, they'd find where they thought water was. Then they would scoop out dirt, and it would be a lot of dirt, 1,300, 2,000 pounds of dirt. It'd take them 90 days. And then, hopefully, they would hit water. So this was a very big production to build a well. And so when someone would come in those days, now, they couldn't mess with Isaac. The king had made an edict that if they touched him or any of his stuff, they would face death. So what did they do? Can't touch all your produce, your herds, your servants, or this. We'll fill up the well. Because in an arid environment, a water is life. In fact, to cover up somebody's well, to fill in a well, is a declaration of war. So these guys in the country God told them to stay in, and God blessed them there, they claimed, we are now at war with you. We will destroy all your stuff by filling in all the wells. Now Isaac has to do something about that. The king comes to him, and finally it says this in verse 16. Finally Abimelech ordered Isaac to leave the country. So he's staying there. And this is going on, and now he's got to go to other wells. And Abimelech comes and says, you need to leave. So Isaac had two options. Leave the covering and protection of the king and stay and now have to deal with all the Philistines, or uproot himself and go. That requires a lot of faith. Have you ever built anything and then something happens, God blesses you, and you have to almost give that blessing up? I've done that. I remember when my grandson had cancer, and he was just two, and I remember holding him up to God and saying, God, you gave me this little guy. You gave us this little guy. You blessed us. And now I give him back to you. Sometimes when God blesses us, we have to leave that blessing and move on because God wants to do something new in us. The key is, it's important to where you're going, but it's also important to where you're, what you're leaving. Are you leaving a blessing behind you? Isaac trusted in a king, and that king let him down. This was a growth opportunity for Isaac to say, okay, God, you said you'd bless me. I let a king bless me. I repent of that. You bless me, and I'll move on. The beautiful thing is, he left all those wells. All those Philistines knew where those wells were. They could dig them back out. The ones Abraham dug and the ones Isaac dug. Leaving a blessing behind you, brothers and sisters, is just as important as heading into the blessing God has for you. So all of us are in our seasons of challenge. We have the big one we're dealing with, and we also have our personal ones. My challenge to you is, are you leaving a blessing when you move from this place to the next place God has for you? When we open this church again and you come here, is the well you dug in the challenge you were facing, in the desert time you were facing, are other people being able to drink that? Are they drinking from your faith? Now, there's two kinds of wells that are used in desert situations. One is called a cistern, and that is where they dig a hole. They find where rainwater, like in a valley type of situation, they find where the rainwater runs down, and they dig a hole there. And they cover the hole, and that's called a cistern. That is dead water. So it'll be empty, filled up again during the rainy season, empty out again during the drought, during the dry season. Those wells come and go. Then there's another well called living water. This well is fed from underground springs, underground little creeks, underground water. So they dig down to it, fill it up, hit the vein of water. The water fills up that, and that becomes living water. Wells are life in the desert. And it's interesting that Jesus speaks about himself as being a well. You know, it tells us in John 7:37, says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast of the Israelites journeying through the desert. And if you know anything about the Israelites, they complained a lot. And one of their complaints a number of times was water. We're out here in the desert. We're going to die. Where is water? And so God provided miracles for it. But so on the Feast of Tabernacles, commemorating the Mosaic leading of all the people to the promised land through the desert, Jesus says this. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water. In other words, a person is a well, and living water will come up through them who believe in Jesus and will flow out of them and will be a blessing to others. So you know what that means? That means wherever you and I go as children of God, we bring living water to a parched and dying world. So if we are a cistern and the only water we ever get is when we're blessed, And then during the dry seasons, during the hard times, that water evaporates and I find nothing I can give to anybody and nothing I can drink myself. What good am I? I'm a dry well. May as well be filled in. But Jesus said, listen, if you believe in me, everywhere you go, you are a well of living water, the living water of God. The well isn't that important. What is important? The living water. And so he said that to them. He says, streams of living water, like Scripture has said, will flow from within him. You know, and in John chapter 4, Jesus was going from Judah up to Galilee. And between Judah and Galilee was the land of the Samaritans. And most Jews, if they were going up to Galilee, they would bypass that land because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. And the Jews looked down on them, called them half-breeds, called them vicious names, said that a dog is better than them. And they said, if a Samaritan woman's having a child, don't help her. It's better if that child died. That's gnarly stuff. These are God's wells, talking to other people. But Jesus, he goes right through Samaria. And he's thirsty. And he stops at this one place to get some water at a well. And he runs into this woman. It tells us in John 4:5, eventually, speaking of Jesus, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Oh, that's where Isaac was. Isaac's son Jacob, and then his famous son Joseph. This well is famous. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside that well about noontime. Soon, to a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And she said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? You don't even talk to me. What is going on here? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. I would make you a well to carry living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? So Jacob dug, he learned from his dad. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. He wasn't speaking in the natural. He was speaking of that deep place in us, that God-shaped hole where living water, the well, holds the water. He says they will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring. Oh, living water. It's a living water well. With them, giving them eternal life. So, like Isaac, you and I have to learn to trust the living water of God to get us through. Not the wells of men. And that's a great lesson Isaac learned. He did great when Abimelech, a man, gave him protection. Now he's learning that the real protection comes from God. And that God said water would flow. So it tells us in verse 17, going back to the story of Isaac. So Isaac moved away to the Gerar Valley, where he set up their tents and settled down. He reopened the wells his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. So that was a while ago. Isaac also restored the names Abraham had given them. Isaac's servants also dug in the Gerar Valley and discovered a well of fresh water. That's the best well you can get. But when the shepherds from Gerar came and claimed the spring, this is our water, they said. And they argued over it with Isaac's herdsmen. So what did Isaac do? He named the well Esek, which means argument. He goes, I'm not going to argue with you. I will move on. It's interesting that Gerar, every time Isaac moved, he moved closer to the land of milk and honey. You know, when God takes us through challenges and it causes us to move in different areas of our life in the direction we head, every time we move, God is actually moving us closer to Him, though it doesn't necessarily feel like it by the hand of God, but we're moving closer to the heart of God. So he gets up and he moves. Then it tells us in verse 21, Isaac's men then dug another well, but again there was a dispute over it. So Isaac named it Sitnah, which means hostility. He had to deal with men. He says, I'm not going to argue with you. And he left the well. Where he was going, God was taking him to a better place. What he left behind? A well of living water. He blessed people that didn't bless him. That is a man growing in his walk with God. Leaving a good thing because he's not going to fight people anymore. Now, sometimes there comes a time when we have to deal with people in a way and there becomes a tug of war of kind. But a lot of times, we don't. God's still going to bless. Sitnah is interesting because he called it the well of hostility. You know, Satan comes from the word Sitnah, hostile, hatred, angry. He says, you know what? You guys want this well? I'll move again. And again, when he moves, he's going closer to where God would have him go. Our challenges are designed by God to move us closer to what God has for us. Though it appears we're losing out. And I'll tell you what, you guys, it's not about how far you're going. It's not only about how far you're going. It's also about what you're leaving behind. Check yourselves. Check myself. Am I leaving a blessing behind? Both of these places, they were hostile towards him, and he left a blessing for them, a well of living water. Even the most peace-loving people around us will have strife with people. Bless them anyway. So, he left behind arguments, he left behind hatred, and he blessed them. In verse 22, it tells us that he abandoned that one, and Isaac moved on and dug another well. And this time, there was no dispute over it. So Isaac named the place Rehoboth, which means open space. Finally, God, you got me to the place you want me, and I can settle for a while. You know, God always gives us those times of refreshing. When things are peaceful, he moved a number of times, finally gets to a place where no one's hassling him. He says, at last the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in this land. And when God prospers you, it's not only materially, it's also in your walk with God. You know what is lacking in all these moves that Isaac made? The presence of God. God spoke to him early on and said, I'll bless you. Some of us, we always look for the blessing of God when we really long for the presence of God. And so he's moving, but the presence of God isn't with him. God isn't telling him what to do. He's doing what he knows to do, but each time he's moving closer to the presence of God. And then in verse 23, he finally gets there. From there, Isaac moved to Beersheba, where the Lord appeared to him on the night of his arrival. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham, he said. Do not be afraid. Whenever God says, don't be afraid, he was afraid. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you and will bless you. Remember what I said way back there? It still counts now. And I brought you to Beersheba. You know what Beersheba means? It means the well of the oath. You know who God met at Beersheba? He met his dad there. His father built an altar there. His father communed with God there. It is a place where God will commune with his son Jacob. It is the place of the oath of God. So what does God say to him there? He says, hey, he appeared to him and he said, I told you I'd bless you. I've brought you through all this that you and I can be together. When we can trust the hand of God, when we don't see what's going on in his heart and keep moving in the direction he would have us move, keep leaving behind good for others, we are drawing ever closer to God. So the Lord speaks to him. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. He said, do not be afraid, for I am with you and I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants and they will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant. Then Isaac built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. He set up his camp at that place and his servants dug another well. He returned to the place of his faith. You know what sometimes God does with challenges? It forces us to go to the altar, to find the place of our faith because it gets lost. You know what happens after this? We're not going to look at the scriptures because we're running short on time. The people from Abimelech, Philistines, go all the way down to Beersheba, which is in the land of milk and honey, and say, hey, we want to be at peace with you. We don't want to fight. We see God's hand with you. We want to be at peace. Scripture says, if we love others and we walk with God, even those who are our enemies will be at peace with us. Amen. And then it says, right after that, and they ate together and they made peace. Right after that, his guys come up, some of his servants, and say, hey, we found another well. We dug another well and we hit living water. So he had the presence of God. He had the blessing in the natural of God, well, water in an arid environment. He was able to settle. Peace was made with those in his past. His faith was restored. And he went on home to be with the Lord. Of all the greats in Scripture that have done amazing things, wedged in between them is the you and me's of life, where our job basically boils down to digging wells, being a source of life-giving water to people we come across, being able to bless those that hate us. And at some point, God will even make them be at peace with us. And then he will bless us in our place. The presence of God, he will bless them even though his kids will prosper. He does amazing stuff, all because of challenges. And remember, this guy lived 180 years. And this is all we have about his story, that the Holy Spirit said, this is the important thing. I want to give this group of people 4,000 years later, that they, in their challenges, may trust me. What I did for him, I'll do for you. So my friends, I leave you with this. Where you're going is important, but it's not any more important than what you leave behind. And I pray you leave a blessing behind you. And I pray right now in this season that when we exit out of it, you will have left a blessing for others. So if that's you today, I want to pray for you. Why don't you just stand up where you're at, and I'm going to just pray God would empower you with faith to overcome any fears, that you would not fear people, and that you would be willing to leave even what God prospers you with if he leads you in that direction, that you may prosper in other ways and leave something as a blessing for others. So Lord God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now that we would leave this place today with your presence, and we would lean on your promises that you give us in your heart. You say these things. So no matter what we're experiencing by your hand, we will trust your heart in it. And God, I pray that when we come out of this season, when we look behind us, people will be blessed because we were in their lives. Make us, God, like Isaac. Make us dig good wells. In fact, let us be that good well. And Lord God, let your living water flow that we may bring a drink to everyone we know in this parched world. They can at least see that our faith is a real deal. No matter our circumstances, our faith rises above it. And Lord, I pray for those people in our spheres of influence whose cup of faith is almost empty, that we, through our lives, would be able to pour faith, pour blessing, pour hope, pour contentment. And we give up the well of argument, the well of discontent, the well of hostility. And we would just rest in the knowledge that our God has promised us living water all the way, bubbling all the way up to eternal life. And so we thank you for that, God. Bless your people today. God bless you guys. See you soon. Can't wait. Have a great day.